Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we'll read from verse 1 through 20, and then 55 through 58. 1 Corinthians 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, and then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Turning over to verse 55. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We'll also turn to Lord's Day 17. Lord's Day 17 in our Heidelberg Catechism. Question and answer 45. It's on page 45 at the back of your Psalter. What doth the resurrection of Christ profit us? First, by his resurrection he has overcome death, that he might make us partakers of that righteousness which he had purchased for us by his death. Secondly, we are also by his power raised up to a new life. And lastly, the resurrection of Christ is a sure pledge of our blessed resurrection.
Beloved congregation, in our study of God's Word with the Heidelberg Catechism as guide, we have come to Lord's Day 17. And how fitting it is to study the benefits of Christ's glorious resurrection on Easter. We hope to do so under the theme, The Benefits of Christ's Resurrection. Four thoughts. First of all, he has conquered death. Secondly, he makes us partakers of righteousness. Thirdly, he raises us up to new life. And fourthly, he assures us of our blessed resurrection. The benefits of Christ's resurrection. He has conquered death. He makes us partakers of righteousness. He raises us up to new life. And he assures us of our blessed resurrection. This evening we read a portion from Paul's epistle to the Corinthians. In this chapter, he at length explains the necessity to believe the truth of Christ's resurrection. Much seems to be at stake whether the Lord Jesus has risen from the dead or not. There were some among the Corinthians who were so much influenced by the Hellenistic view of life that they also regarded the proclamation on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus to be untrue and unnecessary. The Apostle Paul protests against this false doctrine by making clear that if the Lord Jesus has not risen from the dead, then all is in vain. Then even our faith is in vain. And then there is no hope and no future. Paul very much emphasizes the truth of Jesus' resurrection. It almost seems to be the most important part of redemption. And we could say that Jesus' resurrection is the hinge of all the works of redemption accomplished by him. And we must admit that we cannot prove Christ's resurrection from the dead. There were no eyewitnesses when the stone was rolled from the entrance of the tomb. And no one has seen Jesus rising from the place where he was laid, leaving the tomb. On the other hand, this emphasizes the fact that no man has contributed to his resurrection. It's a glorious act of the triune God which took place out of our sight. The Lord has never explained to us how Jesus Christ could rise from the dead. That remains a miracle to us. Something that is beyond our imagination. Though we could not witness this miracle, the result of his resurrection is witnessed by many. And that is of great importance. Because in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. Children, do you know how many have seen the risen Lord Jesus? Not two or three, not 12 or 15, but hundreds of people. So many? Well, do you know how many people have seen the Lord Jesus after he arose from the dead? This morning we heard that he was seen by Mary Magdalene. And Paul says in verse 5 that he was also seen by Cephas, which is Peter, verse 6. And after that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. There you read about the hundreds of witnesses. So the reality of Jesus' resurrection cannot be denied, since there were many who could say to you, "It is true, since he has also appeared to me." We do not know exactly how he was raised from the dead, but one thing is sure: he is risen. You know what else? The preaching of the gospel is an ongoing proof of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. Paul says in verse 14, "If Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain." By his resurrection, he has overcome death, we read in the Heidelberg Catechism. Christ is risen indeed. Death is a powerful enemy. He's also called the King of Horrors. Death is the summit of fear and terror. And there's no one in heaven or on earth who has power over death except God. Recall the power of Samson. He was one of the judges appointed by God to deliver Israel from its oppressors, especially from the Philistines. And he had so much power that he pulled down the doors and its posts from the gate of Gaza and carried them on his shoulder to the top of the hill before Hebron. Well, there was no man stronger than Samson. But Samson could not overcome death. And yet, Jesus Christ is much stronger. He has broken the gates of death. He's the only one who can deliver us from death. We are powerless facing death. We cherish life and hate death, but no one can resist the power of death. No money, not science, and no wisdom can save us from death. There is much we can combat. We can fight poverty, sickness, a virus, suffering, enmity. A man is able to bear much, endure much, and overcome many difficulties and trials of life, but no one has ever overcome death. Only Jesus Christ did. Well, how did he conquer death? Well, we should not forget that a battle precedes every victory. We cannot think about resurrection without realizing what Jesus was raised from. He rose from the dead. Yes, he yielded up his spirit on Good Friday. That was an action on his part. Death did not overcome him. Death did not take him. Death lost in its battle with Christ. And therefore, death could not hold him where he was laid in the sepulcher. Outwardly, it seemed that Christ's whole ministry was in vain. That is how the disciples and the women considered his death to be. But on the third day, he rose again. Death lost a battle with a man who is far stronger. To Christ, death is dead. Death seems to be the ruler of the world. And since our fallen Adam, we read the sad phrases in the genealogy, in the genealogies in Scripture, "And he died, and he died, and he died." Death wipes generations and nations from the surface, from the face of the earth. Death does not even spare children. But now its power has been conquered by Christ. By his resurrection, he has overcome death, so that Paul can exalt in verse 55, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" how could he overcome death? Because he paid a penalty over sin as mediator of his people. The wages of sin is death. And to deliver us from death, the mediator had to suffer hellish agony. He bore the wrath of God over sin in the stead of his people. And therefore he suffered so severely, inexpressibly. At Calvary, man is offside. What occurred there was for us, yet without us. The Father placed his wrath over sin upon his Son, and the Son satisfied his Father's demands. Christ shed his blood and radically changed the character of death for his people. Death is now only a shadow to his people. A shadow can shock, but not harm you. Death cannot harm God's people anymore. All those who are in Jesus Christ have no reason to fear. Yes, death remains our last enemy, but this enemy can condemn none who are in Christ. The Heidelberg Catechism speaks about Christ's resurrection. He's the subject of the resurrection, and that is what we find in Scripture as well, especially in the Gospels. He is not here, but is risen. But we also read that the Father has raised him from the dead. Peter says in his sermon on Pentecost that God has raised up Jesus. We even read that the Spirit has raised Jesus from the dead, namely in Romans 8, verse 11. Though the Father had forsaken his Son on the cross, with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, we clearly see a glorious cooperation between the three persons in God. Christ has conquered death, and now he can distribute the spoil. The Heidelberg Catechism continues, that he might make us partakers of that righteousness which he had purchased for us by his death. Now we have come to our second point, namely that the profit of Christ's resurrection is to make us partakers of righteousness. Scripture clearly shows us that this is a work of the triune God. We could say that God the Father puts his seal on Christ's finished work on the cross by raising him from the dead. Paul says in Romans 4, verse 25, who, that is Christ, was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. He was raised by the Father for our justification. Apparently, there is a close relationship between Christ's resurrection and our righteousness before God. That we are righteous before God, declared righteous. When we are righteous before God, then it is right between God and our soul. Then God cannot accuse us of any sin. Then I'm righteous, without spot or wrinkle before God. Maybe our children know that our first ancestors, Adam and Eve, were righteous before God, before they fell in sin. There was no sin. There was nothing in us that could not please God. We were righteous before God. But that has completely changed when we fell into sin. In Adam, we lost our righteousness and became children of wrath. We are guilty before God. And the number of our sins increase daily and testify against us. But Christ is the second Adam. He is the one who, through suffering and death, made it right between God again for us. He has paid the penalty in our stead. And the blood covers all our sins. And when God looks upon us through His Son, He sees no sin anymore. Through Christ, we are righteous before God. And through His death on the cross, He has obtained righteousness for us. And that is what the Heidelberg Catechism calls purchased. He has paid a high price, namely His life. And God the Father has accepted Christ's sacrifice. The Father is fully satisfied. The Son has honored His Father's justice on behalf of His people. And now God can declare His people righteous in Christ. Do you hear that? Poor and miserable sinners are partakers of Christ's righteousness. And through faith, we are so closely connected to Christ that we can call Him our righteousness. But how could that be? If He had stayed in the tomb, how can He become our righteousness if He does not distribute it actively? And therefore, Paul can say that He was raised for our justification. He rose from the dead to, so to speak, hand to us the receipt of payment. Imagine all your sins listed on a sheet of paper. It would be an endlessly long sheet of paper, for sure. However, Christ shed His blood for a payment for all our sins. And with red letters, it is written on your long list of debt to God, paid in full. And for that reason, we can call Good Friday also the pay day for God's church. There's nothing we need to repay to God. But how can He hand us the proof of this if He is not the living one? What if Jesus Christ had not risen from the dead? Then all His suffering and death would be in vain. Then our faith is in vain. Then we are still in our sins, says Paul. Then our preaching is vain. Then there is no hope in this world. But verse 20, now is Christ risen from the dead. That means that what Christ has purchased by His suffering and death can be distributed to sinners. He rose from the dead. He made it possible for damned worthy sinners to be justified by faith. The Heidelberg Catechism mentions this as the first benefit of Christ's resurrection. And in a way, we could say that what is mentioned first is also most important. Do you understand that? I mean, is this the first benefit of Christ's resurrection you are in need of? This will be so if we acknowledge our sin and misery before God, our sin-sick heart, and we do so personally. This first benefit is the perfect gift for the one who does not know how to become right with God again and is in desperate need of that. It is the perfect gift for those who do not know how they can get rid of their debt before God, which troubles them. This is the blessed news for those who know themselves to be guilty before God and know that they cannot possibly stand before God as they were born. This is the most joyous gift for those whose eyes are open to their terrible plight and whose concern is how they can meet with a just God in a day of judgment. Christ's righteousness will be to our everlasting benefit. Do you yearn for this righteousness to be imputed to you? We daily increase our debt before God. It's impossible for us to meet God's just demands. We're not obedient to God. We do not know God as we do not know God and His will. By nature, we are blind, inclined to all evil. We do not love God and our neighbor, but rather hate them. All of us and in us is evil. We are guilty before God. Do you realize something of your state before God? What does the resurrection of Christ profit us? Well, here we find the answer. It will profit us completely if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. With the Lord Jesus, there is so much power that He even could overcome death. Death is the strongest enemy, the most dreaded enemy of man in this life. Jesus Christ is more powerful than death. He's even stronger than death. Well, then is he then not stronger than your stubborn, persistent, and hardened heart? The Lord is risen. And that means that there is a way opened by the Lord whereby you and I can be saved. In the midst of your terrible unbelief and impenitence, the gospel is preached of Him who is crucified and risen. That means that while He is proclaimed to you, He can overcome while you are spiritually dead, while you are insensitive to God's word. He has overcome all enemies, and He still can deliver you from the power of evil. That is the gospel of the risen Christ. And there's so much power with the resurrected Lord Jesus that all your sins can be blotted out. He is righteousness and makes guilty sinners partakers of His righteousness. Do not look at self, wondering if you can be called righteous before God. Look at the Prince of Life, the Lord Jesus Christ, who lives to seek and find lost sinners, to make them righteous. No contribution on your part is required or expected. He is the righteousness of all those who shelter behind His blood. Maybe you wonder how. Well, you need to know that the Lord Jesus has also merited the applicatory work of the Holy Spirit. The resurrected Christ operates with His Spirit in the heart of sinners so that our eyes will be open to the truth of God's Word. The Spirit draws us to Christ and opens our eyes for the necessity and sufficiency of Christ. He works in our hearts faith and hope and causes us to hate sin because of His love. The Lord Jesus has promised the working of the Spirit when He said to His disciples, "He shall take of mine and shall show it unto you." What? Well, among other things, the righteousness of Christ. But there's more that profits us of Christ's resurrection. He raises us to new life, our third point. We read further in the Heidelberg Catechism, secondly, we are also by His power raised up to a new life. Inseparably connected to the righteousness of which we are partakers through faith is the renewal of our lives. Christ will not do the one without the other. Those whose sins are forgiven and who become righteous before God will also live a new life. Those who are brought back into communion with God again will strive to avoid all that will choke the new life. What can choke new life? Well, all that is not spiritual but carnal. All that will defile us. Children, imagine that your mom has to discipline you and that you are really sorry about your bad behavior. You have a serious talk with her about it and she forgives you. Can you imagine continuing your naughty behavior right away? No, of course not. Well, when the Lord says to you that he sees no sin in you anymore because of the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ, then can you continue life living in sin? If it is well, you will have a problem with sin. You feel enmity in your heart against all that is contrary to God's will because of the love of God that is poured out in your heart. And by his resurrecting power, he has raised you from the dead. You may live in and through him. You have become one plant with him. And by his grace, you begin to draw lifeblood from divine Christ. He is the source of that new life. Since he has conquered death, he will maintain that new life. And at the same time, we will feel another power in our life, the power of the old man, which is enmity against God. And these two natures are against each other. And yet, Christ is risen from the dead. By his resurrection power, he nourishes that new life and teaches you to obey him. There is a bond with him, which is mysterious and at the same time so precious. Our life is hid with Christ in God, says Paul in Colossians 3. And in that same chapter, he urges us to seek the things which are above, where Christ is. New life is directed to Christ. And through the working of the Spirit, we begin to bear spiritual fruit. We are directed to God's work of salvation in and through Jesus Christ. And we learn to entrust our whole life to him and learn to count all things that hinder us from communion with Christ to be done, that we may gain Christ. His word becomes so precious to us. We understand that the poet of Psalm 119 could continue exalting God's word. And you sing along, "Oh, how I love thy law. Yea, thou canst see. Through all the day it is my meditation." And without the resurrection power of Christ, no rising up to new life is possible. Why not? Well, because of the power of sin and evil. The reality of spiritual life is a ceaseless battle between spirit and flesh, between the new and old man. We so depend on Christ's faithfulness. If he does not continue the work of his hands, then we would perish. And yet, what he started to do, he will finish as well. That does not mean that spiritual life cannot wither. Prayer life can be so dull. Our hearts can grow cold, so that God's word does not taste as sweet as it did in the past. And this morning we saw how one of his dear people lost all hope and trust. And throughout the whole scripture, we see that God's people are powerless in themselves, vulnerable to all kinds of temptations and deceits. Oh, if we think that we can become holier in our own strength apart from Christ, then we belong to those who believe that we can do good works and that it makes us fit for heaven. We are called to live in holiness. And because of this, we should often be found on our knees, praying for the resurrection power of Christ, by which alone we can die to self and sin and rise up in the new man. And to the extent we grow in grace, we will humble ourselves before God. And the more light God shines in our hearts, the more we discover our lovelessness toward Him. And you increasingly understand that there is no life apart from Christ but death. You crave His nearness, His support, His care, His guidance, His rule, His intercession. Or to say it in one word, you crave His grace. And yet there's more profit in addition to this, which we will see in our fourth point, namely that the resurrection of Christ assures us of our glorious resurrection. The efficacy of Christ's resurrection is inexhaustibly rich. The Catechism closes with a third profit that Christ's resurrection merited, namely a sure pledge of our blessed resurrection. Christ's resurrection points us to the resurrection that will take place on the day of Jesus' second coming. All those who are engrafted in Christ will fall asleep in Christ when they die. Do you hear that? It's a beautiful expression. A child of God does not simply die. The character of death has changed for believers, since the sting of death has been removed. Since Christ has conquered death, death is changed into a mere passage. That means that when we die, we fall asleep in Christ, resting on His righteousness. Our bodies will be laid in the grave, its final resting place. But in the day of resurrection, body and soul will be united again. That will be a blessed resurrection for God's people. All the graves will be opened, and all those who are His own will arise in a renewed body. That is guaranteed by Christ's resurrection. The risen Prince of Life ensures this to us. Again, in verse 20 we read, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruit of them that slept." The first fruits points us to the tradition in Israel to bring the first of the fruit of the land to the house of the Lord as a sacrifice of gratitude. And by bringing the first fruits to the Lord, the people express their trust in the Lord. The first fruits were the guarantee of the entire harvest. The entire harvest was included in the gift of the first fruit. It all comes from God and it all belongs to God. Well, that's what we need to keep in mind when we read that Christ is the first fruits of His people. He's the first fruits of them that slept. That means that all His own, all those who fall asleep in Christ, are included in His resurrection. We all must die. We are not exempt from that. And our body will be dissolved, and yet it will rise again, since Christ is risen from the dead. He has overcome death. He has swallowed death up in victory. That means that in this lifetime, we have to deal with weaknesses and limitations of our body. We cannot serve the Lord perfectly with soul and body. Now it is in brokenness. But on the day of resurrection, all graves will be opened. And then all who have loved the Lord Jesus will rise with a renewed body that is perfectly fit to serve the Lord in full. Then we will see God with the natural eyes of our resurrected body. We do not know how that will be. But the Lord condescends to our limited imagination and employs human language when he says in his word that we will see his face. And then we will forever experience that God cannot but turn his face to us in favor. Then we will always see God's smiling face and will enjoy God forever. Then there will be no death, no mourning, no crying, nor pain anymore. And then we will honor him without any ulterior motives. Then our love to him will be perfect and pure. Well, if this is applicable to his own, then what will happen to those who do not repent from sin and turn to him, who do not believe in the God-given Savior? They will also rise, but not in a renewed, glorious body, but in a body that will forever remind them of their misery. That's also certain, as we need to take that reality into account as long as we fail to repent. How miserable is your plight? But all those who have learned in this lifetime to entrust their whole life to the Lord, they are comforted with this sure pledge. What? That they will meet with a blessed resurrection because of Christ's resurrection. Well, how will be your? What will your resurrection be? A blessed or a cursed resurrection? Seek life with Christ before it is too late. When you hear about the comforts of those who repent and believe, will you not pray then to this Savior who is able and willing to call you to life? Therefore, seek the Lord while he can be found. Do not fritter the time of grace away, but flee to him who is the resurrection and the life. What are you missing can be found with him. There's no obstacle which he has not overcome by his death and resurrection. His word of power overcomes even death. And the Lord is still the same. He says that the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Will you not pray, Lord, speak just one word to my heart, one word by thy power, and I shall live. Amen.